We are again continuing on in our sermon series in the book of Romans and moving into Romans chapter 3. If you're following along with us, we invite you to read through the book of Romans with us through this whole fall season, and most likely we'll fall into the spring and into the springtime as well. So, just to give a quick recap of what we've covered so far in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, what we have in this letter to the Roman church is Paul establishing in the opening paragraphs of Romans the gift of salvation is for all, Jew first and then the Gentile, because both have inherited humanity's rejection and rebellious heart towards God. This would be the original sin of Adam and Eve. And so really on today that we describe as our Communion Sunday, it would be appropriate for us to be looking into Romans chapter 3, because we're speaking about God's righteousness, which is the heart of the gospel. In Romans chapter 2, 1 and 2, what we have is God being justified in his anger, or as the scripture would say, the wrath towards Gentiles who are non-Jews, because there was an awareness of creation. However, and this creation was to direct humanity to worship the Creator, not creation itself. You know, I'm really thankful for the ladies group yesterday that they were able to go to Arosha, and you guys got to experience this about the understanding of God's creation and creation care. But that creation is not the end of it. The creation is to guide us to seek the Creator. And so, however, what we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and onward to verse 22 and 25, instead of worshiping the one true God who did create the earth and the universe around us, humans instead worship creation and themselves. God was also justified in his anger towards the Jews because they were the witnesses of his people, a witness of his power, but chose to worship other man-made gods as well in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the Israelites were recipients of God's instruction on how to live righteously, which we now know today as the law of Moses, but chose either not to follow it or to just justify it with their evil actions. And so we read that in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. To 24. Well, last time that we shared from Romans chapter 2, I concluded in the message that when we talk about God's anger, it's not really not an emotional anger like we would experience as humans. That he's just not sitting, getting ready to just thump us over the heads, you know, because of our sin, or that he loses his cool every now and then. But rather, this anger that he has is justified and is measured and reasonable to the injustice and the evil that humanity heaps on one another because of original sin. You know, this perspective, this Christian perspective, goes against or contrasts society's view that humanity is inherently good. You know, if I was to ask you the question, would you consider yourself a good person? I would hope most of us here would probably say, yes, I think so, right? Hopefully, maybe, no? Okay. All right, so maybe you're not good people, I don't know. But I think most people, if you ask the question, hey, would you consider yourself a good person? They would most likely say, yes, I am a good person, because I pay my rent on time. I recycle, I give to charity. I mean, what more can you ask for, right? You know, the whole idea of being a good person, or that humanity is inherently good, was actually a view that was promoted during the Enlightenment by the thinkers and the philosophers then, who tried to really, in a sense, elevate the value of the human. It was in reaction to the church's message at the time that humanity was created evil. When in fact, actually, God himself said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when he was done with all of creation, he said, God saw everything he had made, and it was good. So we are actually good. God created us to be good people, or good. Everything he saw that he created was good. However, the question that comes up as I engage with others about being good and in relation to their faith, they often say to me, well, you know, isn't being good good enough? Like, God should be happy the fact that I'm a good person. You know, there's good people, and then there's like really bad people. Like, you know, the people who like do human trafficking, or they do drugs, or they kill people. That's the really bad people. They're the ones that really deserve, you know, to go to hell or something to that effect. Whereas, you know, the good people, we get to be with God. We get to be with God in heaven. Interesting thing here, I want to just share this from a different perspective in terms of another world religion. In Buddhism, the faith itself actually doesn't discuss the question of evil or sin in our human nature, but acknowledges actually that we are corruptible because of desire, or actually the passing on of corruption and defilements by others. Achieving enlightenment, which is the goal of Buddhism, or nirvana, is either by removing desire or oneself from the world, or both. In short, the afterlife, whether it's described as heaven, paradise, or the cosmos, is limited only by our ability to live as a good person. And that really means not doing harm to others. My question for us then is, how do then we as God's people reconcile with this worldview with what is written in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, where it says, both Jews and Greeks are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is addressing a fundamental truth that transforms our understanding of who we are before God and how we can be reconciled to him. In these verses, we find actually a declaration of hope, a revelation of God's righteousness, and the essence of our faith in Christ. So let's ask the question, or let's answer the question, what is righteousness? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's defined as behavior that is morally justifiable or right. Such behavior is characterized by accepted standards of morality, justice, virtue, or uprightness. So really, essentially, it's up to us as humans to then be right with one another. It's a behavior that we exercise to one another and express to one another. However, when we read about what is righteousness in the Bible, it actually says this: the Bible's standard of human righteousness is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, and every word. And so then really what we see in God's laws as given in the Bible both describe his own character and constitute the plumb line or the standard by which he measures human righteousness. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word for righteousness is actually, and I'm really sorry about this, dikaiosune, I think that's how it's pronounced, which means living in right relationship with God, with other people, and all of creation. It's not just about our own meritorious behavior that earns us any favor with God, but rather righteousness is about living in right relationship with God, other people, and all creation. We act with righteousness when we live justly, honestly, and faithfully according to God's instruction. Even in Jesus' teachings, righteousness describes not only fasting and prayer and all the good things that we want to be able to do as followers of Jesus, but also giving generously to the poor, forgiving others, loving our enemies. To this is the way to do right by God. This is in contrast with unrighteousness or wickedness. The conduct of the one who, out of gross self-centeredness, neither reveres God or respects man. The Bible describes the righteous person as just or right, holding to God and trusting in Him. Psalm 33, verse 18 to 22, which I believe is coming up here. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and give and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Up to this point in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has laid out the case for humankind's sinfulness. He says in verse 23, we are reminded that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet, in this new reality, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law in the person and the deity of Jesus. This righteousness is not earned. It is a gift, given freely to those who believe. We must remember that the law served a purpose. It showed us our need for a Savior. The sacrifices and rituals pointed towards the ultimate sacrifice, which would be Jesus Christ. I think the bad news is that true and perfect righteousness is not possible for man to attain on our own. Humanity, though made good, was affected by the fall of Adam and Eve, who rejected and rebelled against God. And I really hope this morning that is good news to you. Because when I think about this particular fact in this passage, it reminds me of my own faith, and perhaps yours as well, because I'm sure at some point in your life, someone might have said something to you, or you felt that this was the pressure placed on you as a follower of Christ, is that you need to be a good Christian. How many times have we heard that in our lives? You need to be a good Christian. And to be a good Christian means you don't smoke, you don't do drugs, you don't do rock and roll, and you don't chew gum. How did chewing gum become part of being righteous before God? I know it is, isn't it? And as I think about that in my own life, and I think, you know, being a good person and trying to be a good person before I became a follower of Jesus, I knew how hard it was to be. You wanted to be faithful to your idol that I was believing in at the time. It's all those sacrifices that you try to ensure that you're in good standing with this particular God. But then when we bought into this idea that, you know, all you have to do in order to get to heaven is to be a good person, then it became all about me trying to achieve this level of goodness. And then the question that would come up is, how good is good enough? And then when we become Christians, when I became a believer and I started to hear this value system that was, you know, again, not out of bad intention, not out of evil intention, but trying to help me to change my behaviors and thinking about how am I a good person? How can I be a good Christian? And being a good Christian meant you went to church regularly, you tithed regularly, you prayed regularly, you served regularly. And what does that sometimes do to us, I think, as Christ followers? It ends up putting on a burden and a bondage to us when we should be free in Christ, should we not? That the message that we have in Romans chapter 3 is actually to allow us to be free from the bondage that's imposed upon us. And so I love this passage because one of the things about it is the fact that I don't have to be good enough. It's okay. In fact, God never asked me to be good enough because of the fact that in Christ, He made me righteous. Do you get that? It is a really amazing shift and paradigm shift in our thinking about what is good and right. That I know I'm not good. I know the evil in my heart. And yet that as I try to be a good person, it can be all about just my work. It comes about all about me trying to achieve this level of goodness to find belonging with God. And that's not what what Paul is trying to say. The good news is that true righteousness is possible for mankind only through the cleansing of sin by Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have no ability to achieve righteousness in and of ourselves. But this is the good news right here. But Christians possess the righteousness of Christ because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we may be made right with God. This is an amazing truth. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his perfect righteousness so that we can one day stand before God and he will not see our sin, but the holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Imagine you got a ticket driving fast on the highway. You appear before the court and you're trying to perhaps negotiate a better rate on your ticket. Trust me, I've done this before. I'm really ashamed about this actually. But anyway, I've gone and I've tried to negotiate my ticket, and then you know you're guilty. Oh, trust me, I knew I was speeding, and yet when I get there, the judge declares you not guilty because someone else has paid your fine. That is the essence of Jesus Christ's redemptive work on the cross, that we are declared righteous. God has made us good before God. It's got nothing to do with me, and that takes all the pressure off. That instead, it's God who makes me righteous before him. This justification is not based on our works or the adherence to the law, but solely on God's grace. Paul emphasizes that this righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Faith is not a mere acknowledgement of truth. It is a deep trust and reliance on Jesus for our salvation. This faith connects us to the redemptive work of Christ. In this passage as well, read for us this morning, Paul uses this phrase. Paul refers to the sacrifice of Jesus as a propitiation of by his blood. And this word might be unfamiliar, but it speaks to the idea of Christ taking on the judgment of God that was due to us for our sin. His sacrificial death satisfied divine justice, allowing us to be reconciled to God. Through this lens, we see the cross not just as a symbol of suffering, but as the ultimate expression of God's love and righteousness. Jesus stands in our place, bearing the penalty for our sin, so that we can be in right standing with God. As we reflect on Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 25, let us grasp the weight of these truths, especially as we prepare this morning to receive the communion elements of the bread and the cup. We are reminded of our sinfulness, yet we are overwhelmed by God's grace. The righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus, and through faith, we are justified and redeemed. Consider how faith allows us to experience the fullness of grace, and that when we trust in Jesus, we're just not only forgiven, we enter into a new relationship with God, one that is marked by love and acceptance and peace. It's not about being good. It's about being grateful. And grateful for this incredible gift. It lets us live lives marked by gratitude, obedience, and a desire to share this good news with others. And as I said, the good news is it's not about trying to be good people, but trying to be grateful for what God has done for us. again, takes off all that pressure on us to try to be good Christians. God doesn't really care about that. God wants us to be faithful to Him. May we embrace that truth, regardless of our past. Through Christ, we have hope, purpose, and a future.